Before we turn to our scripture readings for this morning, let us first turn to God in prayer. God of steadfast love and faithfulness, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to hear your word with understanding, that in our speech and in our actions, we may follow as Christ calls us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes to us from the 62nd Psalm, verses 5 through 12. You may follow along on page 526 of the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion, and set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. That power belongs to God, and steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord, for you repay to all according to their work. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning with verse 14. You can follow along on page 35 of the New Testament section of our pew Bibles. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may have read some of the funny and thought-provoking signs that churches put out on those signs in front of their buildings. One recently caught my eye. It was a quote from Jesus. It read, "No, not Twitter. I literally want you to follow me." Signed, Jesus. Well, we chuckle at the absurdity of it, Jesus talking about Twitter. Of course, Jesus demands more of us than the shallowness of a Twitter follow or a Facebook like. But then we start getting a little uncomfortable. What does follow me really mean? Where is Jesus talking about when he wants us to follow him? On second thought, following Jesus on Twitter, maybe even retweeting some of his tweets, would be a whole lot simpler and more comfortable. We could do that from wherever we are, as long as we had our device with us, which we usually do. But Jesus said, "Follow me." Didn't he? We'd better look again at what that means. We need to remind ourselves what it meant for the disciples. To what and to where did he call them? Looking at that will help us to understand his call on us, his call for us to follow him these 2,000 years later. As I look at this story from the Gospel of Mark, three things stand out. First, we cannot ignore the word immediately. This word immediately occurs in this first chapter 11 times. The use of the word immediately in Mark's gospel conveys to the hearers a sense of urgency and a distinctive singularity of purpose. There is work to be done, and Jesus called his disciples to help him do it. And they responded decisively. They didn't request time to finish their job or to ponder. They didn't ask questions. They didn't take time for searching out character references for Jesus. They just followed. We notice also this call to the disciples became more important than anything else for them. Simon and his brother Andrew left their nets and their boat. They left their livelihood and they followed him. They followed immediately. James and his brother John left their boat and nets and hired hands, their livelihood. And they even left their father Zebedee. They followed Jesus. Jesus called to them. They followed him. They didn't follow their jobs or families or anything else to which they might pledge allegiance with their lives. Follow me, he said. And they followed him. Finally, we notice what happened when those disciples followed Jesus. We read in the pericope immediately following our passage for this day that the disciples traveled with Jesus to Capernaum, where Jesus went and taught in the temple. That first Sabbath that they were there with him, just a few days after their call, Jesus healed a man with an unclean spirit, one who had been shouting meanly at Jesus in the synagogue. Not the most comfortable, welcoming scene we can imagine. As we look at Jesus' call to his first disciples, we ask ourselves, what does his call mean for us? What does it mean when Jesus says to us to follow him? It means that Jesus is not looking for us to make a decision about following him eventually, when the time is right, when we have more information, when the economy is better, when the children are grown, when we're closer to retirement. Jesus is calling us to follow him immediately. Today, and again tomorrow, and the day after tomorrow. One commentator notes that Jesus will not settle for casual curiosity or convenient compliance. He wants nothing less than our complete attention now. This also means giving our complete attention to Jesus rather than putting him below anything else in our lives. Like with the disciples who left their livelihood and their family, Jesus wants our attachment and loyalty to him to overtake and to transcend our allegiances and connections with the structures of life that might be the most significant to us prior to or outside of Jesus' call. Jesus doesn't want our job to come first, or our volunteer commitments, our bank accounts, or even our families. We are not all called to leave those things behind completely, but we are all called, though, not to place these things as highest priority in our lives. If what we're doing at work or at school or how we're doing it, if our free time activities or our family life doesn't first reflect, first and foremost, our relationship with Jesus, then we are not following him closely enough. Jason Brown decided that that was the case in his life, and he made a major shift in an attempt to follow Jesus more closely. The former outstanding football player for Chapel Hill had at one point a 5-year contract for $37 million to play for the St. Louis Rams. He was one of the best and highest played centers in NFL history, and was even offered a contract to play for his home state and his dream team of the Carolina Panthers. In April of 2012, Jason Brown decided to step out on faith and to walk away from his career with the NFL. After being benched by the Rams for no apparent reason, Jason turned to Scripture and to faith for strength and guidance. He fasted and prayed and searched for the best way to follow God's call in his life. He said this about that time: "What the Holy Spirit was speaking to me was that, Jason, you've got it all wrong. Really, faith and family is supposed to be the foundation of your life, of your career. Yet," he said, "I had placed football up on a pedestal, the entitlements, the notoriety, the fame." For the first time in his life, Jason questioned whether in his future, he had playing football. "For me," he said, "if I were to choose to continue to play football, it would have to be within God's plan. Because from that point forward," he said, "every decision I made, it was going to involve God, and it was going to be based on faith and family foremost." Jason heard Jesus' call to him to give Jesus his complete attention, rather than putting faith in Jesus below anything else. In April of 2012, he moved back here to his home state of North Carolina, and he bought a 1,000-acre farm in Franklin County. He named that farm First Fruits Farm. Following God's call, last year, Jason planted, and with the help of the gleaning group, the Society of St. Andrew, he harvested 10,000 pounds of cucumbers and shared all of those, plus over 100,000 pounds of sweet potatoes, for local hunger relief. Jason says now, "When I think of a life of greatness, I think of a life of service." Like Simon and Andrew, like James and John, Jason left behind his livelihood and placed Jesus, following Jesus, as his highest priority. It's a dramatic example, one that I don't expect all of us to emulate for sure. But Jesus does call us to dramatic reevaluations of our life and our priorities. Finally, as the disciples quickly discovered in the synagogue in Capernaum, following Jesus can take one to some uncomfortable places. We heard that 2 weeks ago from Presbyterian mission co-worker Jim McGill, as he shared that he and his family lived among the over 10 million people in Malawi who don't have access to adequate sanitation. For many, that would be an uncomfortable place to follow Jesus. I noticed an uncomfortable place as I recently spent the night at the Women's Overflow Homeless Shelter, which Highland supports, a place where I have been and slept before. But several things made that space more uncomfortable for me that night. It was the night of Martin Luther King Jr. Day, a day when we commemorated him, his dreams, his hopes for this country. On that night, in that place, I pondered the continuing stark disparities that still exist in our country and in our community. Disparities which Martin Luther King gave his life to overcome. Disparities brought about by race and one's upbringing, brought about by medical care and depression, and other mental illnesses, and access to affordable health care. Following Jesus to that shelter can be uncomfortable, but finding him there, I felt so strongly that it was where I was meant to be. That uncomfortable but right place for you might be in the shelter. We do have several more Monday nights that need overnight signups between now and the end of March. It might be for you tutoring a child at an elementary school or at El Buen Pastor. That uncomfortable but right place for you might be sitting with a person who's living with dementia, reminding them of Highland's love for them as well as God's love, and allowing their family caregiver the much needed time for a break. It might be a conversation with a loved one whose drinking is concerning to you or whose depression needs additional care. These uncomfortable but right places aren't nearly as cozy as staying in that boat. But if we stay in the boat, then we miss the life that Jesus has to offer. Amy Butler, who is the pastor at the Riverside Church in New York City, describes various experiences which led to her call to ministry, and she writes, "In all of these experiences and more, I've come to believe that the call of God is a strange and beautiful thing. It invites us out of our comfort zones, often into places of fear and unfamiliarity. But I've found that these places are most often the places that give birth to things more beautiful than we could ever imagine." Friends, Jesus' call is strange and beautiful. It is disruptive and demanding. It is transformative and reorienting. And following it is who we have been created to be. It is where we feel most fully alive. Friends, may we hear and follow this call this day. Let us pray.